So last week when I handed out my first lesson from Colossians, I had a font, I had a title from a lesson in 1 Timothy, I think. So the title was wrong last week. The title should have been, if you kept that sheet, should have been How to Get on Paul's Everyday Prayer List. And we covered the first 9 verses of chapter 1 last week, which is a lot for me to cover 9 verses in a setting. But in just a quick review of that, we're going to return your attention to verses 3 and 4 and verses 8 and 9 of those 9 verses. In verses in the review, How to Get on Paul's Everyday Prayer List, we see, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he's telling the believers in Colossus that I'm always praying for you. In verse 4, he gives the reason. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So Paul not just prayed for them, but moved it up and always prayed for them. I'm sure he prayed for every believer everywhere. But as we'll see in today's lesson, as we'll also point to Ephesians, there was a select group that made Paul's everyday prayer list. I use that term, whether absolutely every day, I don't know. But I use that term to signify, I always pray for you. One scripture says, I pray without ceasing for you. So they moved up from him just remembering them in prayer sometimes to him praying for them always. And so what was the reason? What had changed since he first had been in Colossae? What had changed was these saints of God there had had some spiritual growth going on. And Epaphras, as to be distinguished from Epaphroditus, two different people, they think. Epaphras had visited Paul and told Paul about how much the congregation loved or had faith in Jesus and loved each other. And Paul heard that news, and he bumped them up on his prayer list. They're now up here at the top where he's always praying for them. So he said, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love that you have to all the saints. So, 1 John 3:18 to 23 we covered last week as well. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart, now he was talking about loving folk, he said, don't make it phony. Don't just say I love them, but let your actions show that you love them. So he said that was the way. When our actions are demonstrating that we love God's people, our hearts are assured before him. In verse 20 he said, for if our heart condemn us, in other words, if we don't know that, then the devil's got some reason to condemn us. If our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We say, oh, that sounds like we've got to keep Moses' law. That's not what he's talking about. Look at the next verse. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. That's what the Colossian believers were doing. The commandment that Jesus left us to do. This is his commandment. This is what has supplanted Moses' law. This is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament law. In this sense, the law is what all of Israel was supposed to live by in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, what we are to live by is the commandment of Jesus Christ, to have our faith in him and to love each other. Again, even under the Old Testament, I always remind folk, Pharisees asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment, supposing he picked one of the 10. And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And he said, the second like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So even though the Pharisees only had in mind the Old Testament commandments of do this and don't do this, do this and don't do this, Jesus said what's really important, love God, which presupposes faith in Him. Love God and love His folk. It's always been the principle God wants us to live by. But in the Old Testament, it was clouded by all the commandments. In the New Testament, it's been supplanted simply faith in Christ, love for His folk. I tell people all the time, if you get those two things right, you're going to live a good Christian life. Faith in Jesus and love for God. Now, I've told you that put him on Paul's everyday prayer list. I'm going to show you what he prayed for him here in a minute. All right, in this week's lesson. So, verses 8 and 9 reemphasize what we read in verses 3 and 4. When verse 7 that I didn't have room to put there was talking about how Epaphras told him about their how they loved and God and had faith in Christ. In verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. When did they get in Paul's everyday prayer list? Since the day he heard about their love and faith. For this cause also, verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's what we talked about last week. We're going to borrow verse 9. We're going to cover verses 10 to 12 this Sunday. But we're going to borrow verse 9 to start it off, because the last part of verse 9 is the beginning of what he's praying about for these folks. All right? So this week's lesson is Paul's prayer for you. Here's what Paul, if he knew about you, if Paul were alive today, here's what he'd be praying concerning you. The question is, whether he'd be praying it all the time or just whenever he thought of you. If you're full of faith in Christ and love for the folk, he'd be praying this all the time for you. Otherwise, he'd simply be praying for you when he thought about you. And again, why does this matter so much to Paul? We shared this last week. When you do these two things, have faith in Jesus and love the folk, when you do these two things, you have great spiritual potential. We are so twisted in America, with westernized Christianity. We think a sign of spiritual maturity is, do we exercise a gift? Do we sing well? Do we give a lot of money in the offering? We come up with all these things that we think demonstrate that we are spiritually speaking elite. Paul said, no, these are the two things that matter. All that other stuff is just sugarcoating. This is what matters. This is what you as a believer needs to get down pat, faith in God and in His Son Jesus and love for the folk. Nothing else matters in the New Testament like these two things. Now, he's going to pray about some stuff here. But the things he's going to pray about have greater chance of taking root in our lives if we have faith in Christ and love for His people. Our potential is greater at that point. Because if we don't have faith in God and love for His folk, what did we read in 1 John 3 in the review notes there? Then we have trouble with our heart condemning us. It erodes our confidence toward God. We can't pray with the same confidence. We get these two things right, love for the folk and faith in God, and all of a sudden things fall in place and the potential that you have is far greater. So, on to this week, we're going to borrow verse 9 from last week again because of the last part of the verse. We had it on last week's lesson because of the first part of the verse. Since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. But now, in Ephesians that we're going to get to, in Ephesians 1 at the end of this lesson, he actually talked about how he's praying for the Ephesian believers for the same reason he heard about their faith and love. But there he described it as a prayer. Here he describes it more as his desires for them. He did say in verse 9, however, he starts it off with the word pray, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know what's amazing in here? These two prayers that I'm going to share with you from Ephesians and Colossians, there's nowhere he really prays to get rich. Nowhere. Matter of fact, his prayers include the thought, whatever you're going through in life, I want you to have confidence in God. The good or the bad. Nowhere in here that he prays you'll become the world's best singer. There's nowhere in there he prays you'll be the best looking. None of that stuff mattered to Paul at all. He prayed about things of eternal value. So he said, here's what I want for you. I see this potential in you. I want this for you if you're not here yet, loving the saints and having faith in God. But your potential to receive it is greater if you're here. If you're dwelling in love and faith, you have greater potential to receive what I'm praying for you. Now, here's what he's praying in verse 9. He said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, I'm going to go through them in more detail at the bulletin below, at the bullets down here at the bottom, where you see those little bullets there. So, Paul prays for these believers, and his prayers are based on his personal desires for them. He desires that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So up here he's praying that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will, that they'll know what God wants. Now he's praying that they'll know God. Verse 9, he's praying, I want you to get to know what God wants. In verse 10, he said, then I want you to get to know God. So in verse 10, he's saying that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now I put another translation here, the easy to read version, to help us. Was this first phrase in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And the reason I do that, because the way we're apt to take that in a quick reading, you ain't ever going to do. You're never going to be worthy of God. You blew that the first time you sinned. Our walk is a walk of grace now. Amen. Ought to name a church like that, walk of grace. But what it's saying here, as you see in the easy-to-read version, and this will help you live in a way that brings honor to the Lord. That's what it's talking about in the Greek in this verse. That I want you to learn to live a way that honors God. You're not really worthy of God, you're living by grace. But I want you, the things you do to reflect well on God to all those who observe what you do. In other words, be a good testimony and not a bad testimony. That's what Paul's saying. If my fries are cold at Billy Jen's, and I throw them on the table and get up and yell at the waitress, am I being a good testimony or a bad testimony? This is what he's talking about here. That pleasing to God, do I, as a pastor, really want my picture in the nonpareil yelling at a waitress who didn't happen to cook my fries? Do I really want that? People say, yeah, but we got to stick up for ourselves. I pay for hot fries. Yeah? Paul said, why not rather be defrauded? Which is more scriptural? It's more American to stick up for yourself. What's more scriptural? Paul said, you're taking your brother to court before the world? Why not rather be defrauded? Live in a way that brings honor to God, not disgrace. God would rather you eat cold French fries than make an idiot of yourself. Amen? How many of you know you'll survive cold French fries? You say, I paid for them. Good for you.
Warm them up.
The people Paul's writing to in Corinth, when he said, why not rather be defrauded, own whatever it was that somebody was taking from them. And he said, instead of making the church look bad in court, be willing to suffer defraud. To be frauded, in other words. Willing to suffer it. So we in America, westernized Christians, we think we got a right because we have a right to stuff, you know.
Yeah.
You know what? Paul was more concerned about the integrity of the gospel than your comfort level. That's a lesson we got to get here. He's more interested in the integrity of the gospel. The gospel not being harmed by my conduct than he is about my comfort zone. So I'm not as comfortable with French fries, cold. That's not what Paul's concerned about. Paul's concerned about, am I living in a way that brings honor to God? That's what he's concerned about. All right, so you say, don't I have a right to complain about my French fries? You have an American right. You have a constitutional right. I'm not so sure I can find it in the Bible. Now, if you're polite, there's nothing wrong with you saying, ma'am, would you mind going back and getting me some warm fries to eat the cold? Nothing wrong with that. You're not being obnoxious. You're being friendly. And the waitress will be happy to do it for you. So nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you have to settle for the fries. But I'm saying this idea of being angry about stuff when you're sitting there in a Christian group and everybody knows you're in a Christian group there. And now I'm yelling at a waitress. All right. It's like the people who got that sign on the back of their car, honk if you love Jesus. So you honk, and they stick the middle finger up at you out of the window because they don't know you read their sign. I think if you don't want me to honk, take the sign off your car. Amen? You know, when people wear religious T-shirts, I really hate it when they're stupid in a restaurant. I think if you're going to be an idiot, wear a regular shirt.
Yeah.
Don't point people to the fact that you love Jesus and then act like you don't. All right? Turn around and tell your neighbor he could be on to something. So, we need to walk in a way that brings honor to God. We need to be fruitful in every good work, and we need to increase in the knowledge of God. So down below I said, what did Paul desire for and pray for these Colossian believers in verses 9 and 10? Here they are in a nutshell, these first four. He wanted them to understand God's will in a way that affected their wisdom and understanding of spiritual things. He wanted them to grow in understanding what God wants. And I think I just gave you a piece of information on what he wants when you're at a restaurant. Amen. And that goes into every area of our lives. You're never going to be treated right all the time. So you have to decide in those times you're not being treated right. Am I more concerned about my comfort, or am I more concerned about the integrity of the gospel? My comfort doesn't get anybody to heaven. The gospel does. And so I can be more comfortable. I'm going to ruin my testimony. Do you know when you sit down at a chair at a restaurant, do you know you have in your heart and mouth the one message on this planet that can get somebody to heaven, the gospel? That's right here and here. Every one of you believers, when you sit at a restaurant, in your heart and in your mouth, you have the one message that can save them. So do we use that mouth instead to desecrate the gospel message instead of honoring it? All right, now, so he wanted them to understand what God really wanted. He wanted their love for God to be reflected in their conduct. That makes sense, right? He wanted their conduct to demonstrate that they love God. He wanted them to live right because they loved God. In these verses above, verses 9 and 10. He wanted their love for people to be reflected in doing good works to help those people. In other words, don't just love in word. But actually, if you love folk, be kind to them. Help them when it's feasible. And then he wanted them to know more about God and to know God better. Boy, them are two great desires, huh? I always want to know more about God. But then I also want to know Him better. not just information about God. I want to know Him better in relationship. Would you flip her over? Now, you know, I really hadn't thought of this till just now. But if this is what the Apostle Paul, who had more revelation than any preacher in America today, if this is really the way he prayed for folk, maybe it ought to be the way we pray for folk. What do you think? He might have been onto something there. Verse 11 on the back. He still, this is what he desires, what he prayed for him. He wants him to be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And he wants them, in essence, to be strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Again, the easy-to-read version, that God will strengthen you with His own great power so that you will be patient and not give up when troubles come. Then you will be happy. So what is Paul praying for the believers for in verse 11? Strengthened with all might. He wanted them to be strong in the Lord. He wanted them to understand that strength comes from God's power, not theirs. He said, according to His glorious power. I'm not strong in the Lord. If I can reach a place where I'm strong in the Lord, it's not because I'm a determined fella. It's because I learned how to trust God's power. So Paul wants kind of a double thing here. I want you to be strong in the Lord, but I want you to understand that the only kind of strength that makes you strong in the Lord is God's strength. You got to tap into His power, not your own. All right? So he wanted them to understand that. Then he wanted them to walk in the strength that comes from God so that they would experience patience in difficult times that would enable them to keep going on. He said, unto all patience and long suffering. In other words, long suffering means you suffer long. How many of you know something? Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you'll have trouble. Some of those troubles stick around a while. Some come and go. Some come and stay for a while. I like the come and goers. But some of them come and pitch tent. They hang with you a while. And that takes long suffering. You've got to be willing to hang in there for a long time. And so that's what he's praying for these folk, that they will come to a point that they would experience from the strength of the Lord that they're finding in God's strength, that they would experience the patience it takes to keep on keeping on no matter how long the trouble haunts them. And he wanted them to experience joy in every situation, that you might be happy. Long-suffering with joyfulness. He just didn't want you to endure a long time in trouble. He wanted you to find joy there. God, through Paul, is not telling us we should be happy when we're having troubles. What he is telling us is we can experience joy in that trouble, knowing that God's right there with us. Can I confess something to you? I'm 6 foot tall, 200 pounds. Big strapping fella. I hate pain. Don't like it at all. But sometimes life hurts physically. You know, we walked the fair last Saturday, and most of us couldn't hardly walk when we got out of the car when we got back home. I mean, it was one of those deals after you exercise in a gym. You remember if you ever did that? You're trying to move after you exercise too hard, and you go, ow, ow. I don't like pain. I'm not telling you that we ought to be so crazy. And we think, oh good, I got trouble. What Paul is saying, that in the trouble, you can still have joy. Now, where's the joy come from? Obviously, it's a joy in the Lord, but ultimately, we win. You know, I told Carolyn, because Carolyn Swackhammer believes that she's toward the end of her journey. And I said, you know, Carolyn, we don't see tomorrow. You could outlive me. Pure and simple. God has the last word, not me. Not the doctor. Love the doctors, but they don't have the last word. The point is, no matter what happens, when it happens, I win. ISIS kidnapped me and chopped my head off because they can't get another $4 bill from our government. So they chop my head off. They think they win. I'm going to tell you, they think they're going to heaven and getting 70 virgins. They're going to be surprised, unfortunately, unless they find Jesus before they die. But I'm going to tell you what I know based on this. Before that head hits the floor, I'm walking in heaven. To be absent from the body, first time that head falls, my eternal spirit said, I'm getting out of here. And it's going to walk in the, I mean, before that thing hits the floor, I'm walking in heaven. You can't beat me. Amen. God is with me. You might think you've beaten me, but I can have joy because in the end, I win. Amen. That's what Paul wanted them to know. So after telling them to do it with joyfulness, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made me meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. So what can we give thanks for in trouble? That God has made us fit by taking all of our sins away, dressing us with His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 tells me that I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He has clothed me, removed my sin, clothed me with His righteousness, making me fit before that head hits the floor to step into a land of perfection, heaven. So I can be thankful to God that He has made me fit, which is basically what the word meet means there. Give thanks to the Father in the easy-to-read version. He has made you able to have what He has promised to give all His holy people who live in life. So God has made me fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. That's the good news. So what did He promise? I pray in that verse. He wanted them to give thanks in every situation because God has counted them worthy to go to heaven, and He wanted them to know that God has promised them heaven. And He'd want you to know that. Heaven's not a fairy tale. It's something real. This is the fairy tale. This is passing away. This is not eternal. The life you're living right now is but for a moment. And then it's gone. Not just you, in the sense that your 30 years will soon be 50 years, and your 50 will then be 70, and your 70 then 80, and your 80 then 90, and your 90 then 120, and then your 120 and you're dead. I wanted to put it far enough away not to worry anybody. Sooner or later, and I'm going to tell you something. I've been here 27 years in Council Bluffs, and it feels like it was just yesterday I drove that truck up to the parsonage down the street from where I live now. Seems like yesterday. Goes like that. Yeah. I got an invitation earlier this year to my 50th high school reunion. Really? I've been out of high school 50? Yes, like that. You know what? If 50 years is like this, I got news for you. I don't have another one of these. I don't have 50 more. The good news is, this is temporary. Where I'm going is eternal. That's the good news. And Paul wanted his readers to be encouraged by that. Now, look down below real quick. We won't spend as much time on this. I just wanted to show you he prayed a similar prayer for the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians, Colossians said the same thing. Since I heard that you love God's folk, since I heard that you have faith in Jesus. Paul must have meant it. So he said the same thing about the Ephesians. And he said, I make mention of you in my prayers. Here's what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Very similar to his prayer for the Colossians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is the same. Similar to what he prayed for the Colossians. He wanted them to know heaven was real. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? He wanted us to know the power. He mentioned that to the Colossians too. It's God's great power that accomplishes these things when you're strong in the Lord. And then in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So, there's some bullets you can read through in your own time. I covered them when I was reading the verses. I wanted to make a note in both cases, his prayer for the Colossians, his prayer for the Ephesians. Paul desired and prayed these particular things for believers because he heard of their faith in Christ and their love for the saints. Another note, Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers centered a little more on the issue of love than his prayer for the Ephesian believers did. Now, he prayed for them for the same reason, love and faith. But he actually included in his prayer for the Colossians good work, doing good things to your brother and sister and so forth. Question, didn't Paul pray similar things for the believers who were lacking in faith and love? I'm sure he did, but he prayed more often for those who were full of faith and love. Why? The group of believers who were full of faith and love had far greater spiritual potential than the group who weren't. Closing note, faith and love are the essentials for the Christian faith. If you don't walk in these two things, you're hardly ready for spiritual maturity. Again, folks, there's nothing God wants more from you than to trust Him and to love His folk. Why? Trusting Him is getting to know Him. Loving His folk is being like Him. For God so loved the world. You have no greater commands from God. You like Old Testament commands? I'll give you New Testament commands that are greater than any that Moses ever gave. Faith in God and love His folk. Now, the Word does encourage that love to go beyond just other Christians, to do good unto all men, but then it includes the caveat, especially unto the household of faith. Now, why is that? Why does He stress, even though He'd like us to love everybody, why does He stress that we love each other? Because Jesus said when He gave the command, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He said, here's the reason. For by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If we're biting and devouring one another, we're not impressing anybody in Council Bluffs. There's not a person in Council Bluffs. Why would somebody want what they already got? The world outside the church is biting, devouring one another all the time. Why would they be impressed with us because we say we're Christians and then we sit around and tell them how bad all of our fellow churchgoers are? Doesn't make sense. Jesus said the only way they're really going to accept your testimony is if they believe you're real. And the only way they're going to believe you're real if they see that you love the other Christians. That's why He's stressing the loving the saints. Because it's part of the gospel message. They're not going to trust us if we come to church and go home and have preacher for lunch. Now don't get me wrong, I'm sure I taste good. And you don't have to have preacher for lunch. You can have Lynn for lunch. He's an easy target. The point is, if we don't love each other, we don't have a witness to the world, Jesus said. That's why He's stressing.